The weather got on my voice. But voice and no voice, the chanting will never stop. This essence is not the voice, the essence is simply Krishna. And the name of Krishna is what makes everything perfect. So many years I wasted my life trying to figure out what life was all about. And I wasn't just going to buy into something that others told me. I wanted to experience for myself that really there was a better way. My father was not convincing because he was making money and he was unhappy. So he was trying to convince me to become his successor. And I was thinking, I'll make money and I'll be unhappy. But that didn't sound like
something I was
really sure about. I wanted something real. Something that would bring happiness to the heart. I didn't think that in life one needs to compromise happiness. Of course, life brings so many things, good things and bad things. But when we have a deeper understanding of life, then these good and bad things are only on the surface. Just like in the ocean, there are lots of waves on the surface. If you go deep, it's not affected by any of these things that are happening on top. There can be a storm on top, but if you go a bit deeper into the ocean, nobody notices anything about that. So, in the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, we find that spiritual life is also described like that. It is that it's like an ocean, and one must enter deep into that ocean. And when we enter deep into that ocean of bhakti, then we will not be affected by the ups and downs of life, or by the waves on the surface. One becomes deeply absorbed. So, when I heard about that knowledge, then I was saying, yes, this knowledge makes sense. Now we're talking about something, an image, which I can appreciate. So initially, as a child, happiness is all aimed at enjoying the senses. That's it. It's about how much ice cream you're gonna get. And when. You know, that's like, those are the big things, you know. For a child, candy, ice cream, it's the senses. And then you grow up and then you have a different type of sense enjoyment. But it's the same thing. And I quickly saw that doesn't work. I'm not happy with all this. And so it didn't work for my father. So I was looking at something else and I quickly realized that when I minimized my needs, then the quality of my life improved. And the more needs one has, I realized the more trouble one has also. So I realized if I just learn to minimize my needs, then my life will improve. So I discovered some truth like that in my search for happiness. But it wasn't enough. It wasn't enough because I could minimize trouble. That I realized. I can, by being a bit more renounced, I can minimize trouble. But minimizing trouble is nice, but it's still not enough to satisfy the heart. So I needed something positive to satisfy the heart. So with all my endeavors and all my search, I was getting stuck. I was simplifying life, but it wasn't enough to be fulfilled. I was on that path of trying to find solutions for life through my own senses, through my own intelligence, but my knowledge was incomplete, and therefore I never really worked it out. When suddenly Krishna appeared in my life, at least when Krishna was presented to me directly as he is the absolute truth, he is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, he is the center of our life, then I realized later on that I had over the years many times seen something about Krishna. I'd seen many pictures of Krishna. Krishna had been there for quite a while, but I never took so much notice of it until finally the concept of Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, in all his amazing grace, hit home. Suddenly, the spiritual reality was no longer just becoming detached, becoming free from sin, becoming free from all. No, it was exciting because here was an exciting personality, Krishna, who was just engaging in all kinds of transcendental adventures, who had amazing qualities. And suddenly I found, hey, now I have something that intrigues me, something that I find interesting, something I want to find out more about instead of things to get out of. There were plenty of things to get out of. As a musician, you usually perform at night, and at night life takes all kinds of turns that it doesn't take in the day. So my life also had taken some of these turns, and I needed to get out of these things. Then I knew I needed to get out of so many things, but what to get into, that is the question. One can only really get out of entangling situations when we do something real. Maharaj, why don't you come on stage with me and we share the questions? That would be very nice. Let me get another chair. Kavichandra Maharaj. Kavichandra Maharaj is someone I would call a very dear friend and also a well-wisher because he is my senior, but it doesn't act like that. But secretly, I'm respecting him. But he's very nice. A man who gives his heart. And I think if we speak about perfect knowledge, what is perfect knowledge if it doesn't touch the heart? In the Chaitanya Charitamrita, there is a verse which says, what is the use of an arrow if when it is shot into the heart, doesn't make the head spin? What is the use of words of poetry or words of knowledge if they don't pierce the heart and if they don't make the head spin? So, it's the sadhus who bring their heart, and that is the real secret of knowledge. That it's knowledge that deeply touches the heart. Then I could accept it. Then I said, yes, now I'll surrender to Krishna consciousness. If it would have been just logic, I would not have accepted it. If it would have been just sentiment, I wouldn't have accepted it either. It was logical. It was a whole system which made sense, but it touched the heart. Krishna, such an amazing personality, touches the heart by his activities, and his devotees, they bring us Krishna. And when we see Krishna through their eyes, then we can appreciate. So I hope that you are writing down questions, and if you can bring one, then I'll give the first one. Someone there? Yeah. Anything on there? Hari Bol? Is there something on there? Just bring us that. And then put a new paper and send it around me. Great. If there is a second mic, that would be really good.
Should I read about that?
Krishna places us in some situations, and also he gives us realizations. How does one know how to interpret his messages? You mean like, how do you know if it's your mind or if it's Krishna? That's why we want to read the Bhagavad Gita regularly and other books. So we know, we can compare, and we find the same thing in the Bhagavad Gita, do we find it? We find the Bhagavad Gita, that Srimad Bhagavatam, and any reference to any scripture, they're very consistent. There's not different. There's no interpretation. We don't want to, you know, one should not interpret the holy name of the Lord. Should not make it. How do we know if our, what to do? We have to pray to Krishna, and we have to look for the example of previous acharyas. We have Prabhupada kindly lived with us very closely, so we have a history of him dealing with all kinds of situations, all kinds of people. So we can also check on that. Especially Bhagavad Gita, Krishna is explaining everything. And if we read it steadily, regularly, then we'll be able to see things according to Krishna. Shastra Chakshusha. Okay? Does that make sense, whoever asked that question? Huh? No objection? Alright. Huh.
Thank you. How am I to act and approach those stare at me when I walk the street with tilak on my face and bead back in my hand, knowing very well that something they are, but how to break the ice, the oddness. In the beginning, spiritual life is like that. We don't want to be seen with tilak, or we hide a bead bag. I used to hide it under my jacket, or we don't want to wear devotional clothes in front of people. In the beginning, there's so many things like that. I remember the first day that I offered obeisances in the temple, and I was so self-conscious, I was sure that everybody knew that I was bowing down for the first time. I was convinced everybody knows it now, that this is the first time I ever bowed down. I felt totally self-conscious, whereas if so many people bow down in the temple, it's a totally normal thing. So in my mind, I made a big thing of it. That's the nature of the mind. A lot is happening in the mind. The mind is magnifying things, magnifying both in a positive sense and in a negative sense. In our mind, we dream up a big thing, and then it comes to reality and we're disappointed. In our mind, we have so much fear and anxiety, and actually, in reality, it's not so bad. It's like you put tilak on your face and someone in the street sees you and says, "Oh my God, what do you have on your nose there? What's that?" And they say, "Oh, that's tilak. It's a sacred clay mark." Right? It actually turns the body into a temple, which is what it really is. So by that mark, we can appreciate, actually, that the body is a moving temple. And when it's a temple, then you have to treat it also in a different way. You cannot just throw a barrel of beer into a temple. In other words, it gives us an opportunity to explain, and once, and that breaks the ice. So we should try to overcome our fear. Srila Prabhupada told one story about a man who was working in a factory, and there were many devotees in that factory, many Vaishnavas, and they were all in India. They were all wearing tilak. But one day, the factory was sold to a new owner, and the new owner announced that in my factory, no one can wear tilak. So all the workers cried, and they all stopped wearing tilak. But there was one man who said, "Look, I'm a good worker, right? I do my job, and as far as tilak, that's my private thing. That's my personal life." He says, "And my job has nothing to do with it. It's my duty to wear tilak, I'll wear tilak." So this man came to work wearing tilak. No one else is wearing tilak. So the new boss pulled him over and said, "Hey, who are you to wear tilak?" He said, "Look, I'm a good worker, and this tilak, that's my private thing. That's my religion. It has nothing to do with my work." The boss said, "I like you. You can wear Tilak, but nobody else can. That's such a nice story. Yeah? So if we're too shy, then we'll never be able to wear Tilak. And if you just do it, it's not so bad, actually. It's like, and it's actually nice. I don't like it that I cannot wear Tilak. I'm used to it. It's nice.
Yeah. The fact is, most people don't notice. They're so worried about how they look that they don't really see how anyone else. But if you think someone's looking at you, and smile at them, say Hare Krishna, good morning, you know. Prabhupada would say good day, good morning, things like that. Kind of catch them off guard, they'd be very happy. They get purified by seeing Tilak. It reminds them of Krishna. Even if they don't know what it is, if they've never seen it before. So you're doing a great service to people that be seen with Tilak.
Yeah, so let's not be afraid to be devotees. Actually, there are many, many people out there who appreciate devotees. We're very happy to see a devotee and to hear more about it. My problem is not that people get turned off by the clothes that I wear. My problem is that too many people are interested.
That's more than you can deal with.
Yeah.
It's not that they run away. They like us like this.
Okay. That's a good one. Hare Krishna. If we are trying to teach someone long from right, would it be better to teach them about Krishna and let the rest come naturally rather than show them what's wrong and right? Hare Krishna. Well, we want to show them what's right. There's one in America, we have a few of these mega churches. So the one guy is super popular. 30-some thousand people come to his church every Sunday. And then 7 million people watch him on television. And he mostly talks about how to live. And so he was in a TV interviewer. The Christians, so-called Christians, they like to tell people you're sinful, you're going to hell. And this guy doesn't talk like that, and he doesn't say Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. So they don't like him so much. So the reporter was saying, well, we don't hear you telling people what they're doing wrong. And he said, well, I think people know what they're doing wrong. Yeah, I'm trying to teach them what to do right. I thought that was pretty good. So that, and Prabhupada was like that. You know, the first devotees were, you know, as far away from, well, Vedic is completely unheard of, but even, you know, any kind of regulated life as anyone ever was in the history of, you know, modern humans. But Prabhupada never said anything. He just chanted and told him to chant. His first classes were about Sanatana Goswami and, you know, things like that. And he gave prasadam and encouraged everybody to eat a lot of prasadam, encouraged him to chant Hare Krishna. So he taught us like that. So, of course, if you're talking about your child or someone in the ashram and they're doing something that's like really wrong, dangerous, you might have to point it out, but generally, we try to, like a child, you give them something good to do, something right, you know, if they're trying to eat that pork, you know, you give them a carrot or something and say, would you like to eat this? It's more tasty, right? Instead of screaming at them, don't do that. Don't do that. And so we teach Krishna, and we get people to chant, and they read Bhagavad Gita, then Krishna will show them, you know, basically what's right and what's wrong. But if we know what's right, then you're busy with that, we won't do what's wrong. If we're telling someone don't do it, it just makes them think about it all the time. And we probably do it. We all do that, right? We have a bad habit, and we think, I'm not going to do that, I'm not going to do that. Then we just do it automatically. We think about it all the time. But if we can think, no, I'm going to chant more, I'm going to do this, I'm going to exercise, I'm going to do something positive, then automatically we leave behind the other things. So I recommend that to show by example what's right and encourage people when they do something right. Praise them and thank them, and they'll naturally want to do it again and again. Okay? There's another psychology that most of us, the basic thing we want is to get attention. We want to be noticed. We want people to recognize our existence, especially if it's your mother or your husband or your wife. You know, so if we only notice when they do something wrong, they'll do the wrong things over and over again just to get attention. Right? But if you ignore them, unless it's a very dangerous thing or something, and when they do something good, you say, oh, great, that's wonderful. And then they'll think, well, let me do that again. You know? And then we train people. So that's how they have to train animals. They train these gigantic animals. You can't punish them. You have to reward them when they do what you want them to do, and they just keep doing it. And that's how Krishna works with us. We chant, we try to surrender, he gives mercy from the heart. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Is that all right?
Yeah, very nice.
I'm just tired from the last few days, not that the lecture is boring. Sorry for that. How does one consistently calm down the senses when they decide to go wild? It's like the key to carry on with what Maharaj was saying is to engage in devotional service. We're not going to be able to fight our senses. We have to engage our senses in the service of Krishna. And when the senses are very busy with service for Krishna, then they automatically calm down. And that is the real process. It's not that we sit there and the mind goes absolutely mad and how am I going to control these senses? I can't do it any longer. I'm sitting here trying to control my senses. Oh my God, I can't control my senses. It's too much. I can't control my senses. That will not, is not the process. Do something for Krishna, and something that is practical for us to do, or that the devotees ask us to do. And when we do, we get busy with that. And when that begins to absorb us, then we rise above the pushings of the senses. Therefore, the key is devotional service. Having said that, though, we have to draw some limits and set some boundaries. We do ask no meat, fish, or eggs. So we do say, okay, when are you going to give that up? Right? Wait forever until you feel like it, you know, and just keep on, you know, eating all your rubbish. And so you will outgrow it. No, at one point you say, look, you know, This is sinful. This is horrible. You're part of killing. You're feasting on the flesh of other living beings. Do you want someone to feast on your flesh? No? Then stop it. Stop it now. So sometimes we have to tell people to draw a line. But if they don't have a positive engagement in devotional service, they will not be able to maintain. And you can tell someone, follow these principles, and they will for a little while, and then they fall down again if they don't get involved in some positive activity, devotional service.
Many. It takes a lot of energy.
We all came to listen. I'm listening up here. You can also listen.
It takes a lot of energy to guard our mind against unfavorable thoughts. Often I find myself being in my mind, and the energy it takes to withdraw it is exhausting. I chant Hare Krishna, and but this doesn't always mean that my mind is pure. Can you answer that one?
Jeeves.
First one. Yeah. Or even this one, I just read.
The number one? Okay. Okay.
You heard what I said?
Okay. Listen.
Now we're reading.
I speak Dutch.
He's a comedian, by the way.
I speak Dutch. I'm telling you. In a Dutch room. We are from the same country, and we see each other all the time. And we're also friends. It takes a lot of energy to guard our minds against unfavorable thoughts. Often I find myself living in my mind, and the energy it takes to withdraw is exhausting. I chant Hare Krishna and serve, but this doesn't always mean that my mind is pure. So what do I do now?
I was wondering that myself. You just, when you get older about practicing, you know when your mind is taking you away from Krishna. And you know that when you follow your mind in that direction, then afterwards you won't be happy. And if you control your mind and bring it back under your control, and say, no, I know that, then you feel good afterwards. I can't control my mind. I get one thing I can't control my mind is that I get angry sometimes. But I can control my mind to get up early. And then somewhere or other I manage to, when I wake up and it's early, say 2 o'clock or 3 o'clock, and I wake up and I'm awake and the door comes out, it's only 2 o'clock. And then my mind says, oh, it's too early. But then my intelligence says, but if you get up now, you can chant your rounds. Yeah, but it's too early, my mind says, if you get up now, and you chant your rounds, then you just take rest after Mangalarti. And then my mind goes, okay. And then I get up, and then I take a shower, and then I'm all fresh. So in that sense, I can control my mind. But anger, because it's anger comes so quick, and then I sound like a sailor sometimes. And I say, oh my God, I still can't say Krishna. Okay. So I'm practicing, and in certain aspects I'm quite good in controlling my mind, and other aspects I'm a failure. Thank you. So there's hope for you too.
To make it possible.
I'll take it three words further, you know. That battle, that struggle in itself, that is the purification. That is controlling the mind, that we take it on, that we try. And it doesn't need to be always perfect, because we engage in the service of Krishna, we chant, we take prasada. Sometimes when the mind gets really disturbed, take a lot of prasada. Just a lot. And it really helps. It just helps from sliding off, going off in the deep end.
Or take a nap.
When it really gets bad, go to sleep. But get engaged with devotees. And time works in our favor. See, for the materialist, time is miserable because you lose everything. But for the devotee, time works in our favor because all the devotional service that we do accrues into our spiritual bank account. So gradually, the mind just becomes more peaceful because of devotional service. So if you just keep on engaging in devotional service, it will do the job.
Prabhupada said the best way to control the mind is to think about how to spread the holy name. And there's a nice little clip on a morning walk. Someone said, Prabhupada, I have trouble controlling my mind when I chant. And Prabhupada said, And he said it again a couple times. Prabhupada kept saying, So another devotee said, Prabhupada, he says he has trouble controlling his mind when he chants. The Prabhupada said, you chant with the tongue and you hear with the ear. What does it care about the mind?
Yeah, so
you chant with the tongue and you hear with the ear. That way your mind is engaged. You have to use the mind to do that.
Yeah.
Think of how to spread the holy name. You don't control the mind by, it's like your car. You don't control it by putting it in the garage up on blocks and take out the battery because you had an accident or something. You learn how to drive it, right? Then you can learn how to control it. You go this way, you go that way, you stop, you go, follow it. You know, then that's controlling it, not just putting it away. Utilize it. Think of Krishna. Man mana.
Don't mind. We'll move on to the next topic. What place does psychology have in Krishna consciousness? Can it be useful if it assists, relieves us in some way to serve peacefully?
Pardon me.
Huh?
Okay, I'll start and you take on.
Yeah, psychology can help. It's not a new invention. Psychology is basically studying the workings of the mind. We find that the scriptures are also discussing the workings of the mind. We say the functions of the mind are thinking, feeling, and willing. And according to what we associate with, our thinking, feeling, and willing develops. So the Vedic solution in dealing with the mind and psychology is associate with Krishna and the mode of goodness, and then our thinking, feeling, and willing becomes influenced, it will change, and then gradually we start to think in a different way, we start to feel in a different way, and our desires will change. And that's really all there's to it. So whether we need to read all kinds of psychology books and self-help books, I think, generally speaking, it may not be needed. Generally speaking, it will be enough to just turn to the scriptures and take it from there. Only if someone has special problems, excessive mental problems, which are so strong that they block us from applying ourselves to devotional service, then sometimes some preliminary psychological, professional type of support can help to prepare the person to become a little more peaceful so that they can start hearing and chanting. But ultimately, hearing and chanting will change the thinking, feeling, and willing in the mind because we associate with Krishna. And gradually, that will change our thoughts, will change our feelings, and change our desires. Okay. How can we try to perfect our knowledge in Krishna consciousness?
knowledge in what?
To perfect our knowledge. Knowledge in general.
You have to understand that where does the knowledge come from? You receive knowledge from the scriptures. You hear it in lectures. And you get ideas. And you must be aware, where does the idea come from? Does it come from your own mind? Or sometimes it comes from the Lord in your heart, who warns you or gives you an idea to do things to improve your life or whatever. I'm an artist, so I write songs, etc. And sometimes early in the morning, when I'm lying in bed, there is a melody coming in my mind, or a word, or some words. And I see that as a hint of the Lord that I have to do something with it. And Krishna is knowledge, and he's also forgetfulness. And I try to see if something happens to me, and I forget something, then sometimes a voice in me, you know, reminds me. And I think, oh, thank you, thank you. And sometimes he doesn't. And then I think, oh, he didn't remind me because he wants me to become either detached in a certain way or to become, to accept whatever fate throws at me. And so like that, and what I can learn from that. So I try to see my life with knowledge, to see that Krishna is really taking care of me, and that sometimes I'm like cherished, and sometimes it's like he's not there, or like that, but that he's always, that I know that he's aware, and he puts me in a certain situation so that I can do a step further to become more renounced or more dependent on him. And that for me sums up knowledge. Other knowledge I'm not interested in. Like that.
The Dhamma Guru Yoga Mittam is Krishna who gives us the knowledge, yeah, as you rightly said. Maharaj, please, the last word.
Another question?
Yeah, take a question.
This one says, intent at chanting is something we all struggle with. Even though I try, still, head is in the material working world advice. So keep trying, that's the basic thing. Krishna appreciates the effort, and Krishna will help, you know, we keep trying. And sometimes it'll seem like we're going backwards. Sometimes it seems like, you know, sometimes we might think, oh, I'm doing great. And that means we're going backwards. But if we feel like, you know, I'm not perfect, then we'll try harder. And any kind of progress, like, I don't know, anybody ever walked up in Tirupati? It's 9 kilometers long. So in the first half, it's all steps, and then sometimes there's about this much, sometimes the half this much, and more steps. And the step says 2,000, and then 3,000, 5,000. And then all of a sudden, you're going down for a while, and then you're going level, and then you go up a little bit, and go down a little bit. But you're still going towards the top, even when you're going down. So, attentive chanting is important. That's the most important thing. So just like, how do you be attentive to, like, they say that most car accidents in London are due to inattentive driving. You know, he's looking at advertisement or looking at the girl or something and not paying attention. Nowadays it's texting while driving. More people die from that now than in America than drunk driving. You know, imagine when you're going 60 miles an hour and think you can get away with that. So when we're chanting, we want to get our space in the world, in the environment that's not distracted, when there's not distractions. Ideally, where there's other people also chanting, chanting. And get our head right, okay, I have 1 hour, or I have 2 hours, or I have 40 minutes. Only chant, I have nothing else to do now. Right? And then try to concentrate. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. And also by participating in nice kirtan helps very much, because then we're surrounded by the holy name. Kind of get swept away by the sound vibration. And pray to Krishna, please engage me in your service. That's what attentive, why are we chanting? It means, Krishna, please give me service. So think of that, you know, Krishna, I want service. Hearing is service, chanting is service. And we want other service too. Whatever Krishna will give us, we will. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. Try to pronounce. Prabhupada said it should engage the tongue and the teeth and the lips. Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna. Krishna, Krishna, everybody. Hare Rama. Rama, Rama. And keep trying, because if you're still trying at the time of death, Krishna will say, okay, you made it.
You know, Prabhupada gave the example, I think it was a disease called jaundice, right? If you have jaundice, then sugar doesn't taste like sugar, it's just bitter. But you just add the egg, eats sugar, and when the sugar starts tasting sweet, then you're cured. So in the beginning, because of your conditioning, sometimes your chanting is not so relishable. So you can do these things, just continue chanting or improve the times when you are chanting. Get up earlier and don't be in the case where you get distracted like that. And don't be inattentive, you know, like that. And because it's your quality time with the Lord. They say a businessman is working so hard that he has to spend some time with his wife and children. So a devotee, we can do service, but we also have to just between Krishna and me, and Krishna like that. And if you don't do that, you will dry up.
Thank you very much.
Yeah, thank you.
Thank you, Maharaj. Thank you, Kavi Chandramaraj. Thank you, Paravita Prabhu. We are very fortunate that devotees who have spent half a century or close to half a century in devotional service are sharing some experience with us. That is not insignificant. Therefore, one might think, oh, I could have given these answers myself, or I knew this, but one should understand that there's so many years of actual practice behind it, and that gives great depth. And then now Bhakti Chaitanya Maharaj, the same, will speak from his lifetime of experiencing Krishna consciousness. Therefore, it will be nice if you can stay, because this is a very rare opportunity to actually hear from this level of devotees.
Thank you, Devakana, right, for attracting such a big crowd.
Thank you.